Thank you for coming. Where this is part two, but I don't do parts, because if you start doing parts, then you got to do a part three and a part four. And what if something needs to stick in the way? That's okay. But this is, if you like titles, developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I said early on, we talked about our relationship with God the Father. God the Father has a prime position. Never does Jesus Christ take equal or above the position of God the Father. He always takes a sub position to the Father. Now, the plan of God from the beginning was to develop a relationship with His creation, to develop a relationship with us. Now, in my studies, I found no other relationship with the gods, small g, of this world. Regardless of the type of religion, none create a relationship with the creation. It's always do as I command. And I'm the God, small g, and I'm afar off. But what God did, He wanted to have a personal, deep relationship with mankind. Let's start in Genesis 1. Genesis 1. We see that God began with a personal, deep, intimate relationship with His creation. Now, we don't see right away that we are to be part of the family. That comes later. That we literally will be heirs to the kingdom of God. But for now, let's just start in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over all the earth." Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. No discussion here. Male and female, He created them. There is no 100 different types of genders. It's male and female. That's what we have. This is from the Creator God. This is the handbook that God has given to us. Male and female created He them. Verse 31, then God saw everything that He made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He was showing that there was time that was created, where at the end of the 6 days that mankind began at the end of creation. And now in chapter 2, we start looking at Adam, what Adam was doing, the creation of Eve. Verse 15 in Genesis 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. He was given a job. Mankind needs something of value to do. We are designed that way. And He was given the garden to take care of. I lost my place. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, I'm giving you instruction now. We're going to have a relationship here. I created it. You're going to tend it. But don't touch this one tree. Of all the trees that I've given you, don't touch this one tree. You're not ready for it yet. And then He said in verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. I make a helper comparable to you. God created marriage at this point, a helpmeet. And it's very important to note that at this point in time, they were innocent. They were innocent. Let's go at the end of the chapter, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. At this point in time, He created family, knowing that there would be a family relationship, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Adam and Eve, there's all we had, but God was already saying that there's going to be a family relationship. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were innocent. They didn't know that in a society that they were naked. But that was to be removed from them. Genesis 3, 1 through 7, we know that there's an attack by the adversary. I won't go into it. The impact of which, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, they were driven by fear. They were ashamed. And they created coverings of fig leaves. Now, fig leaves was a poor substitute for any kind of clothing. One, it was fragile. It won't last. Two, it was probably itchy. Not the right material. But they were now so distraught and ashamed of themselves, of what of their situation, and now driven by fear, that they made fig leaves for themselves to cover themselves. The relationship, though, had already begun. In verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, when I read through commentaries agree that the text suggests that this was not the first time that they walked together in the garden. That there was a developed relationship, that they're walking with their Creator. And now they find themselves embarrassed, they find themselves ashamed, and they went into hiding. Well, like they could hide from God. That wasn't going to happen. This suggests an intimate relationship, that they walked together. It was natural, that it was they had a close relationship. It's like walking with a toddler. It's so natural to see a parent with a toddler. I'm nostalgic. I looked at some of the photographs this last week of my girls, and I just loved walking with them. And there were photographs of me walking with my kids, and it was just so natural. And thankfully, the relationship lasts in their 40-something. 40. I can't do math anymore. That's all right. So there was a natural relationship. They walked together in the evening, in the cool of the evening. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Uh-oh, God's coming. I hear his footsteps. Let's go hide. I mean, the relationship is damaged. It's broken. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And God said, God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" He knew where he was. I mean, we've got other places where there's no place on this planet, no place in the universe you could go that you could hide from God. I've got another sermon which I've given here, I think, that God knows. He knows everything about us. You know, we go before him thinking, well, we're going to reveal something to him. And he goes, "Yeah, I know. It's about time you brought that to me." "Where are you?" So he said, verse 10, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid." Relationship is broken now out of fear. "I was afraid. I lost my place. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Whoa, you have knowledge that I didn't give you. You have all of the earth to yourselves. There is no reason for you to hide. Where'd you get this knowledge? He said, "So I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And then we have this whole discussion of the adversary. And the outcome of this is, everybody, out of the pool. Genesis 3:20. And Adam, they were kicked out. Well, not 20, I'm going to back up a bit. Then he said to Adam, verse 17, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed of the ground. You're going to toil hard. Your days are going to be long, and you're out of here." Now, verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Of course, we're talking human race because all the animals were already created. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. He changed their dress, the clothing that they wore. What they wore was inadequate. What they wore was inappropriate. And God killed an animal, which means he shed blood. We have a reference now all the way to the New Testament, all the way to the sacrifices that were going to be made, and then made clothing for them, which was appropriate for them. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword which turned everywhere, every which way, to guard the way to the tree of life. Man wasn't going to be able to have the tree of life just yet. That was going to be time later. They were barred from the tree of life. God made clothes. But what happened was a relationship had started, and now that relationship had failed. We know that Isaiah 59:2, you can put this in your notes, that when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Sin separates ourselves from God. So the relationship stopped. Now man was going to have a relationship with God at a different level. Have a relationship with God at a different level. Let's jump forward more than a few years to the Exodus. Time has passed and mankind grew in numbers. Israel is a nation. And over time they had become slaves in Egypt. At the end of 430 years plus approximately a month, we find them beginning a very harrowing journey. They had gone through the 10 plagues. They crossed the Red Sea. They spoiled the Egyptians. You know, Egypt lost being an economic power. And then they watched the Egyptian army being destroyed. They were never again a power in the world. God heard the cry of Israel, and he released them from slavery and started to have a relationship with Israel. Now, we know Adam and Eve, they had verbal instruction, and that they failed that. Israel was going to be given physical material, physical instruction that they could relate to continue that relationship. Exodus 16, please. Exodus 16. Exodus 16, we can begin in verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Probably just about a month, right? And then standard operating procedure for human beings. Verse 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, if they were to continue, they would use all their flocks, all their cattle. They would consume everything they had. God needed really to step in. But standard operating procedure, mankind was complaining. They loved to complain. Complain, complain, complain. They complained. They whined. They misremembered. Woe is us. We ate to the full when... Wait a minute. Isn't the good old days always the good old days because we only want to remember the good? I think back to the good old days, and I can remember some not so good things. But I tend to draw up those things which were good. I don't want to remember some of the bad. They misremembered what took place. As a slave, they were given enough food to labor as a slave. They weren't given a lot of meat. They weren't given food to their full. They were given just enough. So God was going to solve this, even though they complained and complained and complained. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." He's going to solve the problem. I'm going to rain bread. We know that what's going to take place here. And he wanted to see if they had obedience in mind. He wanted to see if he could develop the relationship with Israel. How important is that? Now, verse 4 says that there's a quota for each day. And that they were going to pull food for 6 days. And it was going to be twice on the sixth day. And none on the Sabbath day. Verse 5. Oh, I should have read verse 5. Sorry. And it shall come, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gathered before. A miracle was going to take place. Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to prove that I am your God." Verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 12, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And so it was. Quail came up in the evening and covered the camp. I like quail. It's kind of a nice meat to it. We had a pheasant rancher in the church in the Bay Area, and he also had quail. It was a very delightful meat, nice and light. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. There was a dew. Now, we all know if you go out early in the morning, you have the dew point and temperature, and that due to condensation, moisture ends up on things that are cool. So we have kind of a fog-like thing took place, and there was dew all over. Verse 14, "And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground." So they got quail. They finally got quail, and now they have kind of a fine substance on the ground, and they were told to gather that. And so, verse 15, "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" In fact, that's what it's called. It's called manna. That translated means, "What is it?" "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. Some gathered more because they had larger families. My daughter and her husband would have to do 8. I would have to do 1. So we gathered just what we needed. And they were given instructions. Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it until morning." So what you gathered for the day. You gathered just for the day. Now, Moses said, "This is the bread from God. This is the bread from heaven." And what was taking place was they were to look to God for the food. They were to look to God for the answer. They were to look to God for their rescue. In James 1:17, you can put this in your notes, that all good gifts come from God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. Through Moses, God was telling Israel, look to me. I am your God. I want a relationship with you. I will give you strength, help, guidance, intervention. They were told in verse 4, that God would provide bread from heaven. So here it was. They would wake up in the morning, and the dew would be out there, and the mist would rise, and you got all this white substance that they had to go out and collect. You know, they were given bread from heaven, but they weren't given loaves of bread. They weren't given baked goods. They weren't given baskets of biscuits. They didn't have bins filled with sliced bread. They had to go out and get it. There was no bags of flour. They weren't given a handout. God wasn't enabling them. They had to work to get it. God was giving them the opportunity to learn to trust Him, to learn to trust in Him, to learn to trust His promises, and to have a relationship with Him. So God gave specific instructions. Verse 16. Let every man according to the number in his family. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, you know, some more, some less. Verse 18. So when they measured it by omers, So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. So Tam and Josh and their family of eight, they would have just enough for eight and nothing left over. I would have just enough for me with nothing left over. That's what God intended. Just enough for today. Every man who gathered according to each one's need. Let no one leave any of it till tomorrow. Notwithstanding, verse 20, here we go. We start with complaints and now we have disobedience. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning. You know, I'm going to hedge my bet. You know, if I'm going to do one omer, but maybe an omer and a half, because I'm not sure about God. I'll have an extra half, maybe a whole omer. I'll just put it aside. I'll put it behind my bedding, underneath my pillow. Nobody will notice. Some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. No, it wasn't a small stink. We have a skunk in our neighborhood. I've got a photograph in my backyard of him wandering my fence. I wanted to take a club to it, but no. More stink. But every now and then he lets loose and the whole neighborhood knows it. Just one little guy gets scared by a cat and he lets loose and the entire neighborhood knows it. So we have families not trusting God saying, I'm going to hedge my bet, and it stank. And Moses, you're not trusting God. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered in every morning, every man according to his need. Now, it's very interesting what takes place here. And when the sun it became hot, it melted. You had to get up, wait for the mist to rise, find the manna on the ground, collect it before the sun melted it. So if one day I'm just going to sleep in, you went hungry that day. If you got up a little late, well, there's nothing out there. You went hungry that day. The relationship was, let's do this early, when it's on time. Now, and so it was on the sixth day that they had gathered twice as much. But you told us not to do that. Now, Monday through, you know, the day one through five, only to have enough for one day. Now we have to trust that we have enough for 2 days, that it's not going to have worms and stink, because the whole camp stinks right now because people kept saving stuff. But on the sixth day, I want you to trust me. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, "This is what the Lord said, tomorrow is a Sabbath day rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning." But, we have to trust God to have that relationship. So they laid up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. Oh, you're not going to find it on the seventh day. But for 6 days, it's out there. It's absolutely out there. On the seventh day, it's going to be out. It's not out there. But the last 6 days, it was. And now it's gone. And then the seventh day is the Sabbath, it's gone. But the first day of the week, it's back again. And the cycle took place for 40 years. God fed Israel for 40 years. They had the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, and every day they labored for their bread. They daily went and got enough food for the day. This was a daily occurrence. This labor had to take place in the morning before it melted. If they slept in, too bad. And on the sixth day, they had to pull in twice as much, and it didn't stink, and there was no worms. You know, some people, I guess, were from Missouri. They needed to see for sure, and they went out on the Sabbath day to pull stuff in, and there's no manna on the ground. Israel was told to look to God for relief, to look to God for deliverance, to look to God for their rescue, to look up, to look to heaven for the blessings of God, to look to heaven for the bread to sustain them, to keep them alive physically. God provided the base, the basis. Israel had to work. They had to gather. They had to collect the appropriate amount for the appropriate day. You know, 1, 2, 5, or twice on the sixth day. They had to form it into shapes. They had to cook it, bake it. They had to prepare it. And then they lived on this manna for 40 years. God was showing him, I promised to feed you. This is how I'm going to do it. We're going to have a relationship. You're going to do it my way. And I'm going to give you this blessing, this gift. God was teaching a physical people a physical lesson so that a relationship could be built. There was trust. We could trust God on a daily basis. There was faith. God was always going to be there. And the miracle was going to take place 7 days a week. There was going to be enough for one day, twice as much on the sixth day, and none available on the Sabbath day. That Sabbath day is the day I'm giving you for rest. It's my day I give to you. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for mankind. Manna was physical life to Israel. That bread meant life. Now I want to jump centuries again. This time we're going to talk about the time of Jesus Christ. So join me in John 6. Talking about relationships with God. Now in the handout, you've seen a lot of titles and characteristics that I handed out of Jesus Christ. One we know is that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. John 6, verse 25, he runs into a group of people who were always interested in Jesus because he's good for food and a floor show. Verse 25, And when they found him on the other side of the sea, because they had to track him down on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, when did you come here? You know, we're surprised to see you because you're here. We were looking for you." Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not because that what I'm saying, not because of the times, not because that there is conversion taking place, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. I was good for a show and a dinner. You're here for the meal." Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may believe it and believe you? What work will you do?" You know, I'm not going to give you this. My brain freeze. I'm not going to give you a floor show. There's only one sign, and that is 3 days and three nights in the grave. But he answers and he says, they continued, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They were saying to Christ, "Our forefathers had this manna, had this, what is it, that kept them alive for 40 years. What are you going to do for us?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Moses said God is going to give bread from heaven, and he did. He gave them the manna which they had to work to get. "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said, "I am," that wonderful phrase from the Old Testament, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Now all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out." They challenged him about the bread. Jesus reminded them of their history and the value of spiritual manna. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Now, he references to the Passover in verses 51 to 56, but I want to jump down to... I don't want to go too far. Verse 45. Well, verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." There's a relationship. God calls us not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. We know that is Jesus Christ who then reveals the Father to us. And we're to have a relationship with both of them. You can't have a relationship with one without the other, because they are one in mind, one in spirit of the mind. And we are to be one with them. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." So who was walking in the garden? It had to be the one who became Christ. "In the beginning, let us make man in our image." There was God the Father and Jesus, the God who became Christ. And he was the one who walked with Adam and Eve. Verse 47, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." It's an emphasis again. He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. That was only physical life. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now he's talking about the Passover symbols which are coming up. We're only in John 6, but he's already referencing the coming Passover. Verse 57. Got to watch my time. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. He is the bread of life. We're to feed on him. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread, he who eats the bread of life, he who eats my life, who hears my words, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. That's what took place. Now, we're to feed on, listen to, grow and change and learn to be taught by Jesus the Christ. That's an interesting quote by Churchill. He said, personally, I'm always ready to learn. You got this great man, pompous ego. Although, I do not always like being taught. I'm always ready to learn, but I do not always like being taught. I see that sometimes in kids, but that's another story. Ben Franklin said, "Tell me, and I'll forget. Teach me, and I'll remember. Involve me, and I learn." When Israel had to, on a daily basis, go out at the right time and pull in, gather just enough for their family. An appropriate amount for their family at the appropriate day. Whether days 1 through 5 or day 6. They were involved and they learned. And they learned to trust God. They were having a relationship with God. Now, Jesus is the bread of life. Matthew 4:4, you can put that in your notes. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it's interesting, that phrase, proceeds out of the mouth of God, because in 2 Timothy 3, I was going to write down the quote, but I forget myself. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word inspiration is God-breathed. Scripture will always agree with scripture. We're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God says, all scripture is given by my breath. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I said all this, Adam and Eve, Israel, and the discussion with Jesus Christ, to take us to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. The disciples had asked Jesus Christ how to pray. Teach us to pray. That's what he said in Luke 11. They said, teach us. We don't know how to pray. They had God incarnate, God in the flesh with them. They didn't need to pray. But they knew Jesus was going to go away. Teach us to pray. Help us develop a relationship with God. And they saw Jesus Christ having a relationship with God, and they wanted the same. They saw him praying to the Father. They saw that there was a relationship, and they wanted the same. So we come to what is known as the model prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. To me, the Lord's Prayer is John 17, when Christ went on his knees before God just before he was crucified. And that, to me, is the true Lord's Prayer. This is just a model. This is just a template. This gives us some hint on how to pray to God. This isn't to be repeated over and over and over because there's nothing to that. Where is our communication with God? Where is that relationship with God? And he talks in Matthew 6. When you do charitable deeds, don't worry. God knows you've done something good. People don't need to know that you've done something good. And when you do a charitable deed, don't let your right hand know it's not a thing. The Pharisees used to blow trumpets when they would give alms. Look at me, and they gave alms. They fasted twice a week. I mean, they were hyper religious. But that was their reward. The feeling of, oh, you must be so, you walk on water. Wow, you're great. Verse 5, and when you pray, when we pray, we have a two-way conversation. Because God has pointed us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ points us back to the Father. God shows us through His Word who He is and what is required of us. So we study His Word and then we have a conversation with God. It is a two-way street. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they've got their reward. You know, if they blow their horn, they've blown their reward that I have for them. Because they've got their reward, the attention of people. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, because He knows everything, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition. Verse 7, don't use vain repetition. So let's repeat verse 9 over and over and over and over and over. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. There's no relationship in repeating something over and over. There's no discussion, there's no understanding, there's no sharing. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Therefore, in this manner, pray. Gives us a template. Our Father. That's a great place to stop. It's a relationship being developed. If God is our Father, we then are His children. There's a relationship there. Our Father, our Dad. We got other scriptures. I have so many scriptures here, but I can't use them all. Abba, Father. The familiar form of Daddy. I get on the phone with my girls. They call me Papa. I melt. God is our Papa. He's our Father, our Dad. Where is He? In heaven. Now we know that there are three kinds of heavens. There is what we have around us is the sphere around the earth. We have outer space, that's kind of a heaven. And then there's third heaven where the Father dwells. But for this exercise, it's just God is above us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your name is holy. We use your name with reverence, with respect. We have a personal relationship with you. You're the Father. You are in heaven. All good gifts, James 1, come from heaven. Israel had bread from heaven called manna. Hallowed be your name. Your will be done. No, your kingdom come. That's the goal. All the answers of mankind will take place when God rules the earth. When mankind is under the rule of Jesus Christ. Your on earth, your kingdom come, your will be done, meaning I don't want my way, I want your way. Because you succeed, I can't succeed. I fail at everything I do, you succeed. Your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. God's will controls everything that there exists. In verse 11, we're not going to get much past verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, We go all the way back to Israel. Daily, they had to go out and get their bread. Daily, they had to labor to get their bread. They had to gather it up the right time. They had to gather up just the right amount. They had to gather up just on the right day. Then they had to form it. They had to make it. They had to bake it. They had to spend time. Give us this day our daily bread. But only this is a spiritual reference. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Daily, we need to have our nose in this book. Daily, we need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is his testimony to us. He's the Word. He's the Logos. We're to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't talking about a loaf of bread. He wasn't talking about sourdough and a basket of biscuits. He was talking about himself, that he is the bread of life, that we're to feed spiritually on Jesus Christ, the Word, on his teachings, because he was the light of the world. He was the way, the truth, and the life. He is the good shepherd. He was our priest, high priest. All those references refer to a relationship with Christ through his Word. And all of it is a relationship in prayer with God the Father. As I said, you can't have a relationship with one without the other. They come together. Israel was taught to seek the blessing of God daily and early and constantly. To be reminded daily of God's love and his mercy and his promise that he kept, that he was to be trusted, that he was faithful, that God's faithfulness was always there. But they needed to labor for the bread. And don't be late, you go hungry. Because it dried up, it disappeared. Today, Jesus is saying to us as his disciples, we are his disciples. Remember, his disciples in Luke 11 said, teach us to pray. As his disciples, we are to ask for, to seek, and to labor for that spiritual daily bread that gives life. I've said on more than one occasion, if our only meal, spiritual meal from God's Word is on the Sabbath, we are on a starvation diet. And it can truly affect us in a major way. Relationship with God and relationship with Jesus Christ is a two-way street. They were taught to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. The scripture that says that we pray to the Father in his name. And we're required to study, to eat of the bread of life, to live by every word of God. And Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the bread of life. We must be consuming his Word on a daily basis. On a daily basis. I just want to throw out some things about Jesus Christ from the handout. He is our mediator in 1 Timothy. That means he's a go-between. Sin separates us from God. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our mediator. He is our atonement. He forgives us through his sacrifice so that we would have that relationship with God the Father. He is the good shepherd. He is the teacher. He is the Messiah. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Passover Lamb. One who is willing to sacrifice his life so that we can be forgiven and have a relationship with God the Father. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the light of the world. He is our resurrection. I like in Hebrews it says that he is the captain of our salvation. And if you're in any kind of service, you know that you follow the captain. He is the captain of our salvation. All of these are indications of a deep-seated, intimate relationship. None of these say, do as I say, not as I do type thing. It was an intense relationship where Jesus Christ, as our Passover Lamb, was willing to die so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with God the Father. God intended a close relationship with man from the beginning. From the beginning, it was to be a family. And it was confirmed by Jesus Christ. Jesus is our life. He is the bread of life. We are to live by His every word, to change our lives, to grow based on our relationship with God the Father and with Jesus our Christ. One of the greatest evidence of a developed relationship with Jesus Christ is shown at that first Passover, John 13. John 13. John 13, verse 3. First time I did this, I was embarrassed. And it was very awkward for me. It was a very unusual ceremony. But Jesus the Christ shows us that He, as our Lord and Master, is also our servant, and that we are to serve and love and care for one another. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into His hands, and He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. I could just imagine the disciples going, "What's the boss doing? He's now dressing Himself like a servant." After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. And He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" And we know the discussion. And finally He says, "Not just My feet, My head, everything about Me." And Christ said, "He who was bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." Well, not all. He showed love, care, and a close relationship with His disciples, including Judas. Judas was here. He washed Judas' feet. I often ask myself, is there anyone whose feet I would not wash? Judas was Jesus' killer. He washed Judas' feet. For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, "You're not all clean." So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am. That phrase again, I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do this." This was such an intimate action to take someone's foot out of love, care, and respect and wash it and dry it. Now, we're not talking like what we do. We're all clean here. We have socks on and nice shoes. We come with clean feet. These guys marched around with dirty feet. Gnarly things that when they hit rocks and such, they had scabs and they had calluses. And He washed their feet. That was an intimate example of a relationship that He had with His disciples. For what reason? Let's close in John 15. Let's close in John 15. Verse 9. Talking to His disciples, He's getting closer to that Lord's Prayer in John 17 when He was just about to be taken and crucified. Still talking to His disciples. Verse 9, "As the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. Feed on Me. I am the bread of life. On a daily basis, feed on Me. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." I want you to have a full life. I want you to have the joy of salvation that's coming. "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one down one's life for his friends." That requires an intimate relationship. You are my friends. If you do whatever I command. No longer, verse 15, do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you. I have shared with you on a personal level what my Father has given to me. You did not choose me. God chose us. And gives us to Christ. But I have chosen you. God gives us to Christ, and Christ works with us. I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it. These things I command, that you love one another. All of this points to an intimate, personal relationship, strengthened daily by study of the bread of life, strengthened daily by praying to the Father with what we understand from the bread of life, by putting Jesus Christ, his words, first in our lives, the word that God gives us, the word of Jesus. He is our logos. He is our bread of life. And we are to have that one personal relationship with Jesus.